Lord, we give you thanks this day for the good things that we've heard. And Lord, it reminds me of a New Testament church. It reminds me of what it must be like in the churches of Romans in Rome when we read what Paul greeted the different people. I know that's so different from what we do today. He never even mentioned a pastor. It was just people. And I think we're going to get back to that someday, Lord. And I thank you because that causes growth. Like this morning, we minister to one another. And so, Lord, help us to know your will and to do it. And to be your servants, Lord, and help us today with the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, let's say it together. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them. This is what I want to emphasize. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now let's go over to Hebrews, the third chapter. Isn't it marvelous that God could control history in such a way that it would serve as examples for people thousands of years later? Today, one of the biggest problems is sexual immorality, as it was way back then. Never changes. Sin never changes. You got that one? All right. Hebrews 3, starting with verse 12 to the end of the chapter. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original convictions firmly to the very end, as has just been said. Today, if you hear his heart, go ahead. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest
if not disobeyed?
So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Do you see how unbelief and disobedience are the same thing? That's where the church is off today, talking about believe in Christ. Well, believe in Christ may mean that you know about his virgin birth and the atonement and resurrection. It's a theological belief. It does not save. Believing in Christ means obeying him. Just knowledge about Christ does not save anybody. It is when you obey Christ that you show that you love him and that you believe in him with a saving faith. Does that make sense to anybody here? All right, now I'm bringing this up about, I want to talk about the rest of God. Stan alluded to that last week, and you notice in verse 18 it says, God did swear that they would never enter his rest. Isn't that peculiar? Did you ever hear anybody preach on that? And then what does it say in the first verse of the fourth chapter? Let us therefore fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Isn't that what it says in 4:1 of Hebrews? Isn't that unusual? You know, the rest is the thesis of the book of Hebrews. It's what the book of Hebrews is about. And we don't even know what it is. And Stan alluded to it, but I would like to mention some things that may make it more simple. It's a central idea of the Bible. And it is our goal. So it's Canaan as far as we're concerned. It's our goal. The rest of God is our goal. And the only way you can enter into it, Mike, is how? By how did they have to enter into Canaan? I remember they went in by believing and then they floated through the air. Wasn't that true? Who's that way back there? I can barely recognize you. Barely recognize you back there. Isn't that what it said? Isn't that what they did? Didn't they believe? And then by believing, they floated from the wilderness into Canaan. Isn't that true?
No.
Believing didn't get them there?
No.
What got them there?
Obedience.
Yes. And obedience led to?
Fighting?
Yes, fighting. That's how the only way that you can enter into the rest of God is by fighting. There's no other way. And why is that?
The land of promise is occupied.
Exactly. Our land of promise is occupied. Just as theirs was. Hal, our land of promise. Now, where we are in Pentecost, three great feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And part of Tabernacles is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Where's Linda? Yom Kippur. The Day of Reconciliation. And how are we reconciled? How do we enter? We enter by fighting. And there is no other way. So we can't believe our way in. We can't be nice and get in. We have to fight. But we have to fight knowledgeably, and we have to fight with the Lord's help. There are two chapters in the Bible that explain people entering into the rest of God. It tells that they must fight, and it tells what their reward is. And in the first chapter, it tells the first part of the rest of God. And in the last chapter, it tells the climax, the fullness of the rest of God. Can anybody guess where those two chapters are?
Revelations chapter 2 and 3.
Exactly. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. They're not often preached in the churches that I've been heard from, but they are the description of the rest of God. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who was living in the rest of God?
Jesus.
Jesus. Q? Can you think of anybody else?
Enoch.
Who?
Enoch.
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 Was living in the rest of God? He may have been. He may have been. See, he certainly pleased God. Doesn't tell much about his life, except that he was a man of faith. And the other person is the Apostle Paul. And what did he say about himself that he showed he was in the rest of God?
Lots of things.
What?
Lots of things.
Galatians 2:20.
Yes, I would say the things that you're alluding to, Stan, are symptoms that he was in the rest of God, possibly. But his statement, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but it is not I. That's pretty heavy stuff. Huh? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To me, that's one of the most important verses in the Bible, and that's why I have it memorized. That is a testimony of someone. It wasn't a symptom. It was a testimony of how he lived. And then, when he was fighting with elders in the church there that gave rise to Galatians 2:20, who was answering them? Was it Paul who said Galatians 2:20? Or was it Jesus? You have to think and think. See, you've got two wills involved, don't you? You've got Jesus' will and Paul's will. But when you go back to Gethsemane, that also was true. Not my will, but yours be done. And so the words that he spoke were the words of Christ. Now you might say, why is he emphasizing all this? Because we're starting a new year. This is the first day of a new year. And we'll have communion today, thanks to Jeannie. And at that time, we can deal with what I'm telling you. It is a new day. I noticed that two books have come out recently that tell about the wonders of Azusa Street. And they give me an epiphany because Audrey and I came into Pentecost 70 years ago, and we remember how they lived and what they did down in Tijuana. It was like a great wheat field, the people worshiping God in Pentecost. Pentecost, celebration of the wheat harvest. Hey, I remember that because our Bible school was on the corner of Chula Vista National City, and we had a lot of contact with the Mexican people. And Pentecost was new and fresh there. I had a sister with me in Bible school. She is quite elderly, but her husband had received the baptism at Azusa Street. And she herself had worked with Sister McPherson. Well, those were wonderful days. Audrey's pastor was, what was his name?
Valdez.
A.C. Valdez Jr., who followed in his father's track. A.C. Valdez was one of the great heroes of the Pentecostal movement. And so Audrey came into it early. Somebody reported that they saw A.C. Valdez pray for a man who was blind in one eye, and he had no eyeball. And when A.C. Valdez laid his hand on him, the eyeball was created right while they were watching. And those kinds of things happened in early Pentecost. Our pastor, Brother J.O. Dowell, was very active in the early days. And he said one day as they were in church, he was sitting on the floor of the church. They did unusual things that those days, with his back against the platform. Now picture, he was sitting on the floor with his back against the platform. And he said he began to just bounce up and down. Now, if you don't think that's a miracle, sit with your back against something and try to go up and down without touching anything. And he told, Brother Dowell told about a man who went out to crank his car, and the crank came around, broke his arm. That was, I guess, happened quite a bit in those days. And the man ran back in the church, and they prayed for his arm again, and it healed. So then he went out and cranked his car again. Well, those kinds of things were common, and people want that today. They want the church awakened to Azusa Street. And some people with that attitude go out to the ornate grave of Amy Semple McPherson. I guess there's an angel there, you know, wrought in whatever they do, granite and all, and they lay on the ground and they pray for that anointing. Amy Semple McPherson, the founder of the Four Square Movement, held a revival down in the park in San Diego. I don't remember the name. I have a proper names.
Balboa
Park. And she had an outside meeting, and it holds the record to this day for people in attendance. People would come in by train to be in the meeting. It was a marvelous day. The fulfillment of the Jewish feast of Pentecost was marvelous beyond my ability to describe. People talked in tongues, but sometimes the missionaries talked in known languages, Chinese. Now, all that began to fade. And if there's still old Pentecostal people that refer to Amy Semple as sister, because that's what everybody called her, was sister. And the Bible students in those days, she built Life Bible College, you know, Angeles Temple. Angeles Temple, and the young people who went there to school worshipped her, as you can imagine. But she had no reputation for being arrogant, as was mentioned this morning, or stuck on herself or trying to be a big thing. She didn't have that. She was happy to be the Lord using her. He just plucked her out from the ranks of mankind and began to... She didn't arrive there by extensive prayer or fasting. Neither did Catherine Kuhlman. She was more surprised than anybody when God began to heal people. And so the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles, there was a day for them. And they don't... You can. It's good to pray and good to fast as the Lord leads you to pray, but you can't force God's hand. He's moving in a specific way, and I will take it upon myself to say that God is not going to revive the types of things, the raising of the dead and the opening of blind eyes. Those are signs. Like you'd go out here and there'd be a sign, whatever it was, distance to Escondido, 20 miles to Escondido, we'll say. And then another sign popped up. And then another sign popped up. And pretty soon you can lose track of where you're going because of the marvel of the signs. Does that sound right to you? Well, God's goal, and how many want God's goal instead of our goal? God's goal is not signs. He gives them. And in the latter rain, we're in the days of the latter rain, and I know there are miracles happening. I think it's in Sweden and other places where people are leaving their pews and going out into the stores and things, and they're praying for people and being healed like Azusa Street. That's going on today. And I think it's marvelous. But God has something that He's doing that is associated with that, but different from it. And that is the Feast of Tabernacles, the third feast, and all the things associated with it. Primarily, the Day of Atonement, which has to do with our getting rid of our worldliness. See, that didn't start when we got saved. We didn't get rid of our worldliness. Most of us, we didn't get rid of the sins of the flesh. And we didn't get rid of our self-will. And so it's very hard for us to take orders from the Lord. We say, well, I'll do it when I want to. That isn't how you serve Jesus, unless you want to wake up with trouble some morning. He's a Lord, He's a King, and He's your King, and He's my King. And when He speaks, we say, yes, sir. I don't even say, yes, sir. I said that years ago. He knows my answer is yes, Bob. That's the only way a Christian lives. The rest are hangers-on. They've got 1,000 years to learn what is right. I won't go into that. But now as we turn to the first chapter, the second chapter of Revelation, you'll see the first step into the rest of God. And notice who is able to take that first step. Who is it?
He who overcomes.
Those who overcome. Now, what does overcome mean? Talk about deers in the headlight. You should see your faces. I mean, that should say, why, it meant we fought and won. What did you think it meant? We went to church? Huh? What do you think, Mario? Overcome means you have an adversary and he fought with you. We notice that it mentioned in that first historical event, their problem was immorality. The spirit of sexual lust is so strong in America and in the world today. It affects the young and the old. It affects the most devout Christian. It affects everybody. I was reading about Biola yesterday. Biola is the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And I know it from my Marine Corps days because a man who was active in that, his name was Dawson Trotman, and he was active in Biola. And these people were on fire for the Word of God. And they worked among the servicemen, which is a good thing because at that time they were preparing for Okinawa and Iwo Jima, and a lot of the Marines were killed. But the Spirit of God was so strong in the streets where those men were that they were talking to people in the street. Have you been saved? Have you been accepted Christ? And Biola was a center of that. Dawson Trotman had a Bible study. I guess what's it called? Daily Manna? The Navigators. They have Bible memory cards that I guess you can still buy them because their accent was on the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Well, the Pentecostal people, God bless them, I'm one of them, and so is Audrey. They don't revere the Word. They revere experiences. And they're looking for the revival of those experiences. But God is looking for the revival of His Word. And His Word starts off by saying, to him who overcomes. Well, when anyone, young or old, when the demons of flesh come against you, I'm telling you, it takes your determination from the soles of your feet to stand. It's hard for men and women and outstanding educators, military people, politicians today are falling because of sexual immorality. It's a very difficult demon to overcome. But until you do, you cannot eat from the tree of life. See, the two go together. You enter the land by fighting. I cannot, oh, God kept me awake last night. I didn't want to come. Audrey's got bronchitis, so she's in bed. She's getting better, thank you, Lord. Ooh, boy, when a person that old gets bronchitis, you better be careful what you're doing. Well, so she couldn't bring me to church today, so Mark Overton was kind, and I was sure appreciate his help. You cannot overcome sexual lust without fighting. You can't believe it away. You can't. Now, why did I bring up Biola? Because Biola's not the same today. I read an article about Biola yesterday. They have a special unit of their school that is given over to people with homosexual attractions. Now, they know that it's wrong. They are inconsistent. They don't see it. But it'll work out. The idea is the attraction these young people have is the word is authentic. Don't you love it? Oh, I can choke somebody that says authentic. What do they mean? What do you mean by authentic? If their attraction to one another is authentic, then it can't be sinful. But Biola is making it both authentic and righteous. See, the idea is these people, they haven't indulged in it yet. They just talk about it. The idea is that it's loving. They're loving people, and they're caring people, and their attraction is authentic. That's the beginning of the end for the anointing of God on the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. You don't come against sexual lust. You don't come against homosexual. We can't learn from Sodom. If people can't learn from Sodom, what would it take? I never preach about homosexuality. I've got other messages that are positive. But God told me today, talk about sin, which I don't like to do because it depresses the congregation. Well, you can flock to the altar when I'm through. You don't come against homosexual talking about authentic loving relationships. You say, no! No! God had burned up a whole city because of that thing. Burned it to the ground. And then I guess they didn't have authentic relationships. Judge, I hate compromise, and I hate humanism. And you may say it's not right to hate. I can't help it. My Father in heaven also hates some things. All right, what's the first thing you get if you overcome? And he mentions you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's the pastor-clergy relationship, where the pastor takes unto himself everything and he's the big star in the church and the other people can't do like Bill did and my friend over here, I can't even remember his name, Dave and so on. And other people that ministered and our people from Nigeria and so on. Somebody back there, I couldn't see who it was that was talking. But the church was enjoying it, and that's the way church should be. But you see, all this operated in a house. And there were no, if there were, there would be an elder. We find an elder in, I think, a second John by the name of Diogenes, and he wouldn't allow the apostle John because he was the big wheel. Big wheels have no place in the kingdom. We're talking about humility. That's a wonderful thing, and that's a godly trait, if there ever was one, is to recognize the things you do well, there's others that do it better. So just park yourself and do what God tells you, and don't boast about it, and don't think you're a hot shot, because there are people in the world that are ahead of you in God. So don't get smart. We hate the deeds of the Nicolaitan, but there's something. Somebody back up a little bit so I can read it ahead. I don't have the whole second chapter memorized here. Holds the seventh chapter. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I was reading about the people that Paul mentioned in the concluding chapters of Romans. All these people, bless this one, bless that one. That, and very often he said they worked hard, they worked hard, they worked hard. I wonder, what did they do? I don't know. Whether they were going door to door in the Roman Empire. Nobody, he keeps saying, who worked hard among them. That's in the last chapter of Romans. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. These were fine people. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. Isn't that wonderful? They can't come in with their money or anything else. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Imagine people today testing an apostle. What they do is throw money on the platform. Some of these apostles, to get them, if I was to ask them to come to this church, they want $10,000 down, and then they've got another bunch of stuff they want. The women evangelists want pedicures and manicures. And what. I'm not kidding you, or they won't come to your church.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen. You have found them false, and a lot of them are false. You know, they come out from the right wing and with the spotlight on them. Yeah, evangelists supposed to be men of God. They're not men of God at all. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Listen, that's good advice. Yet I hold this against this. You have forsaken your first love. Were you zealous for Christ when you were first saved? Well, you still should be. And I should be at my grand old age. I should be zealous for Christ. Well, I dragged my better self out of bed this morning. And Audrey was going to drag herself out of bed and get me here. But I said, but Mark said he'd take me. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. See? After complimenting them, he gave them the business. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I don't know if you've read about the tree of life in Revelation, but that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's all allegoric. So was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus Christ. People say it was a tree to make us sin. It didn't say it was a tree of sin. It says it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you go in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, it tells us that the mark of maturity is your ability to discern between good and evil. Ha! Jesus! All these things, all these trees in Eden were allegorical. They're symbolic of something. And the foremost trees were the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, and those were Jesus. Nobody else has the knowledge of good and evil like Christ. He is the Word of God. And no one else is the tree of life but Jesus. He is the life of God. And that life is in his body and blood that you're going to take representatively this morning. Just think, when you're taking something that you're getting in the Spirit each day, if you're overcoming. If you're not overcoming, you're not being given the head and manna. You've got to fight. Boy, I'm a party pooper. I know I ruined your new year. All right. And that tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, where do you think you have to go to get a piece of it? And you have to go into paradise. That's where it is. Oh, Brother Thompson, how mysterious. That's your entrance into paradise. Am I not talking about the rest of God? Well, that's paradise. But the Lord told me, and it does not make me happy, because I think a lot about dying, and so does Audrey, both of us, on the way out. And the Lord said, you're not going to paradise, you're going to bring it with you. And I still don't know what that means. But I'm giving it to you for your amazement. I don't know what it means. All right, so we know the first step to the rest of God. And by the way, the reason why it's such a big deal to get to eat of that tree is there's a flaming sword that turns every way that's guarding that tree. And if that flaming sword detects any worldliness, any sins of the flesh, any self-will, disobedience to God, you're not getting past that sword. You can talk and go to church all you want to and eat communion all you want to and do everything else you want to, but you're not going past that sword. And by the way, if you'll take a peek at Galatians 5, we're going to be back to the second church in a minute. I'm not going to take all your time. I know you're anxious to get home and celebrate. I'm celebrating now. Galatians 5, verse 21. Now, I've read that. Well, this is one of my favorite passages, is Galatians 5, 19 through 23, through 21. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And what am I talking about? The enemies in your land. What land? Your body. Why did God give you a body full of enemies? Why do you think?
To overcome.
Huh?
To overcome.
Yeah, can you boil it down? There's something that you learn from being put in a body that's full of this stuff.
Obedience.
Yes, there's something else.
Fight.
You learn to fight. See, that's why many Christians do not have any fight in them whatever. They flip-flop whatever way they feel. But a true Christian is a fighter. And if you don't fight, you will never inherit the kingdom. See what it says? Those who live like this will not what?
Inherit
the kingdom of God. Inherit.
Inherit
what?
The kingdom of God.
All right, so what happened to the grace teaching? 98% of the evangelicals this morning are preaching grace. And what do they mean by grace? Not what Paul meant. Not the presence of God in Christ to help you. They meant an alternative to these actions. Yeah, I know that I'm sexually immoral. But so does everybody. Give a guy a little space. See, that's the Christian attitude. Right? Give a guy a little space. Yeah, now everybody's doing it. Immorality, impurity, telling dirty stories. Christians do that. They tell dirty stories to worldly people. They won't inherit the kingdom unless they repent and turn from their ways. They will not inherit the kingdom. But Brother Thompson, you're too hard. I'm not being hard. I'm being Dawson Trotman. I'm telling you what the Word says. Amen. And that Biola used to stand for this. I imagine they stand for it today. With their authenticity. Debauchery. That is engaging in gross dog-like things. Acting like a dog. I love dogs. And we've got a big old hound. But, you know, dogs are not a model to us when it comes to behavior. In many ways. Debauchery. Idolatry. Now, that's common among Christians. And usually what they idolize are the children. You say, I don't idolize my children. What if God took one of them? Where are you then? I hate God. That's what people say. I hate God. He took my child. I hate him. I'll always hate him. That's the strength of their Christianity. Listen, God has a right to take all your children anytime he wants to. He gave them to you. What he says is, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have to bless the Lord. And there have been many stalwart Christians and many of them Catholics that God has dealt with an iron hand. And they come up saying, I will bless the Lord. That's what a Christian is, people. That's what a Christian is. Nothing less. You know, I know it'll be hard for you. I can see your faces. And I don't preach this unless the Lord tells me to, because it's hard for people. And I know that. And I'm not here trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to save you from something that's worse than death. And that's being refused entrance into the kingdom. Now, all these things, as bad as they are, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, you've got to fight and ask Christ, help me, help me, help me. We had a video up here that's talked about that. It says that they told me everything would be love and nice, and then it hit me furious. Well, God doesn't do that unless you're a fairly strong Christian, and then he puts you through the mill. You see that in Isaiah 12 when you're heading toward the Feast of Tabernacles. Though you were angry with me. And if you haven't been through God's anger, it's because you're too young, and God knows he'll lose you. It isn't because he'll let you into heaven anyway. You won't inherit the kingdom unless God in his goodness brings you through situations that toughen you up a bit. So if you haven't been through a time for God's anger, when you can't feel his presence, when you can't feel his presence, what do you say? I know you're there. How do I know he's there?
I'll never leave you or forsake you.
I will never leave you or forsake you.
Never, never, never.
You can say that to the 10th power. God is faithful. We're not necessarily faithful, but God is faithful. Well, what was the reward to the second church? Somebody find it in the Bible. It comes after the first church. Bob, what are you looking at me like that for? I'm not saying anything wrong. I'm asking you, what was the reward to the second church?
Crown of life.
What?
Not be harmed by the second death, yeah. Crown of life.
The crown of life. Eternal life. You're crowned with, not only with life, as in the tree of life, but you're crowned with the power to rule by the power of life. Power, that's worth going after, isn't it? That's the second step in the rest of God. What's the third step in the rest of God? If you'll answer these, I'll be through. You won't have to endure this.
Hidden manna, white stone.
What?
Hidden manna, white stone.
Hidden manna is hidden. It's the body and blood of Christ, and it's not given to people except they overcome. What else?
White stone.
A stone. Brother Fullerton said that was a marriage stone. Huh?
Yeah.
A new name. You get a new name. You get those three things. That's part of the rest of God. Your new name tells what you're really like. Someone will look at me, what will my name be? Number one stinker? All right. How about that? Bob nods yes, yes. Now, what's the fourth step into the rest of God?
Morning star and authority over nations.
What?
Morning star and authority over nations.
Is Carol the only one that can read the Bible?
Anyway.
Others are too lazy to open it. All right. The morning star. The morning star is Christ in us. You remember it's in 2 Peter. It says that he will give you something that's more sure than a word from heaven. It's a morning star. It's Christ. I am the bright and morning star. It's Christ in you. And the reason it's a fourth one is because it's given to that group to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And if you're going to be lifted up like that, you've got to have Christ in you to keep you humble. Because there's no proud, haughty people in the kingdom of God. They're not permitted in there. Everybody's having peace there. They don't want somebody around braggadocio. And not Carol this time. What's the fifth step into the rest of God?
Clothed in white raiment.
Huh?
Clothed in white raiment.
Clothed in white raiment. What does that mean when you're clothed in white raiment? What does that mean?
You're a priest, sanctification.
You're a member of the royal priesthood. That's part of the rest of God. You're part of the royal priesthood. I'll give to walk in white with me. You're part of the royal priesthood, ministering the life of God to the world. God is interested in his saints being built to perfection and then going out to the whole world as trees of life till everyone has a chance to accept the life of God. And most people will. God wants the whole world worshiping him. And those who disobey Jesus are sent to hell. Yeah, sent to the lake of fire. You cannot disobey the king. Oh, you might once or twice in your life, and he'll bring you around short. But to make that a practice, I will never, like people that never Trump, people that say never Jesus, that's worse in the kingdom. That's a worse action than sodomy and killing your grandmother for the insurance. All right, what's the sixth step into the rest of God?
A pillar in the temple of God.
What?
A pillar in the temple of God?
Yeah, I read this when I was a youngster in Bible school. That turned me on. Oh, a pillar in the temple of God. And you go no more out. And I thought, well, you're stuck in there. No, you have the power of multiple presence. That's where Jesus is. Where does it say that in the Bible, that he's a pillar in the temple of God? It's in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, not was, not will be, who is in the bosom of the Father. I don't like the word bosom. That's an old word. I like heart. I like lap. He's in the lap of God. And then in John 14, he says, I want you to be with me where I am, not where I will be. Not where I was, not where I am. So he wants them to be with him where?
In the Father.
In the bosom of the Father. That's where he always am. And he goes out from there with the power of multiple presence. But he's always, always. I read different translations on that, and it says, as close to God as is possible to get. That's where he told his disciples that where I am, that's where he am. All right, the seventh and last step is my favorite. I'm gunning for it.
To sit with him on his throne.
To sit with Jesus on his throne. As he sits, he said, as I overcame. As I overcame. This is in the second to last verse of Revelation 3, as I remember. As I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne, so you will sit with me in my throne. Think of that. That is spectacular beyond spectacular. To sit in the throne of God that's told about in Revelation 22. The throne of God has come from heaven and it's on the new earth. And Jesus sits in that throne. And we sit in that throne with him. People, I know I've been a Christian for 70 years. And I know what it is to be tempted. So does Christ. He's tempted in all points, like as we. I've had some vicious temptations. Vicious. Whoa. All you can do is say, no, in Christ's name, no, no, no. Nothing authentic. Nothing loving. Nothing caring. In the midnight hours, no. I will not do that. I will not disobey God. Not people. That's an ordinary Christian. That's not some superhero. A super Christian. That's an ordinary Christian response. How can it be when there's so many people that are doodling around? And they call themselves Christian. Because out of the whole mass, there's a hundredfold. And they are few. Many, it's as straight as the gate and narrow as the way that leads to life. And few find it. And you've got to, in your heart, resolve. I will be one of those few. Now you can't compare yourself with church people. If you do, you'll end up with a great throng of people. You won't be with God's select that have stood with him. You can make a mistake as long as you recover. But you can't go through, hit a bad one and fall and forget it. You make it right. However God shows you, and you let God show you. You don't figure it out how you're going to make it right. God, what will I do? I have betrayed people. I have betrayed everybody. I betrayed you. I'll tell you one thing to cling to. What King David did was as bad as anything you ever did. He had a good man, one of the mighty men, a Hittite, killed because he wanted to marry his wife. Sexual lust. And David paid for that for the rest of his life. But he truly repented, acknowledged what he'd done. And in the end, God said, he's a man after my own heart.
Right.
Not many people sink as low as David did. And not many are referred to as the father of Jesus Christ in the patriarchal sense. And if that can be you, so I'm not taking away your hope. But I am telling you, it's as serious as I have presented it. And God told me last night, I want them to hear about sin. So I'll give you three passages that you can write down. If you don't have a pencil, these are, I think, now the whole New Testament's about sin, but these are the three major. One that I told you, first of all, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 22. Here comes an elf. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Three verses, 19, 20, 21. That's the first master passage of sin. Because you might say, I couldn't find any. The second one, and it says you won't inherit the kingdom if you do these things. The second one says the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. And the third master passage, and there may be others, but these are the three that I've found. Colossians, and this is an important one, because it's talking about your appearing with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. That's the third. You need to know those three and review them, because two of them say you won't inherit the kingdom. You know, this is an awful thing to preach in light of grace. The pastors to say, hasn't he ever heard of grace? I never heard of grace that was an alternative to God's word. Neither did Dawson Trotman. He gave his life saving someone that was drowning, by the way. Dawson Trotman did. There it is, people. I'm sorry. I couldn't make it easy for you, but I'm supposed to be preaching the Bible, is that right? That's what I did.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome, and more than welcome. My privilege, believe me, if you have the privilege of, God called me to preach when I was 19, in the Marine Corps, in Japan, and I'm still doing it. Where are those big guys that take care of the communion? Now, I've given some of you, I bet it always happens when I...